I'm going to speak tonight on a verb. The verb, I shepherd, I care for sheep. It's an interesting word in Greek. Poimaino is the word. The word for shepherd is poimain. Now, the Lord Jesus, plainly, is one who shepherds his sheep very carefully. He is the good shepherd. It's significant that when he was born in Bethlehem, there were shepherds keeping their flocks at night. That is not an accident. He was the great shepherd, and the shepherds were there to pay homage to him. He is one who looks after his people with the care that an Oriental shepherd had for his flock. And that is significant. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6, the prophecy is cited that out of Bethlehem shall come the ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. And there Matthew is quoting the prophecy of the coming king in Micah 5:2. And Jesus is the divine shepherd, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from eternity. He is the eternal king, but he is also the eternal shepherd. He always cares for his people. From day one, he was caring for Adam and Eve. He is always watching his flock. There is no sheep of his that he ever misses. He cannot possibly overlook a solitary sheep. Now, in John chapter 10 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus claims, I am the good shepherd. Now, that tells us that is part of his eternal character that is involved. It is not just something that he does for a little while. It is his nature to be the good shepherd. Now, in chapter 10, the Lord talks at some length here about the responsibilities of a shepherd and under-shepherds who may help him. And it's interesting that in verse 7, he says, Verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, why would he talk about being the door in the same context in which he is telling everyone that he is the shepherd? You need to know a little bit about Mideastern culture. When the shepherds were in the desert, they would build a fold for their flock. And they would start at one particular point by piling up rocks. There are plenty of rocks in the desert. They're just all over. So he would pile up rocks till they were nearly head high and keep going around like that in a big circle, piling up rocks, sometimes roughly rectangular, but he'd come back finally to that spot where he started. And when the wall got to that point, he would pile it up again nearly head high, and he was finished. There was no door. They didn't have trees big enough to make a door out of. Rocks are a poor door. And so it was simply a big enclosure. And when he came with his flock, after leading them over the hills to find greenery and water and such, he would bring them to that fold. And he would stretch out his rod over the doorway. And the sheep would obediently enter. This was their shepherd and their fold. When they were all in, then he would take his bedroll out and put it down in the doorway. He was the door. Now, friends, that is one of the most comforting things in all Scripture. There is no evil that can get to you, his sheep, without passing over him. This is why the image of the shepherd is such a comfort to believers. Anything that happens to you is something the shepherd has allowed in. And if that is true, then he intends good for you out of that. Now, there are no exceptions to this. We look at events that happen and we say, oh, that's terrible that that happened. We shouldn't say that. We ought really to ask, what does the Lord intend to do through this? We should always be positive in whatever happens to us in this life. He is not allowing things to happen just at random or by chance. He is distinctly the shepherd, permitting into the fold only those things that would be beneficial to his sheep. Now, there are things that can happen that are hard for us to bear. And we are inclined to be skeptical that somehow this disaster happened and it just got by the Lord somehow. And we must get out of the habit of thinking that way. Every last thing that comes into our lives, He permits. All things work together to good for those who love God. There are no exceptions. And yes, it doesn't mean that all things that happen are happy things. There are many things that we need that are not happy. There are hard places in the pathway. There are difficulties for us to get through, burdens for us to bear. None of this is by chance. It is always deliberate. The shepherd is giving to each one exactly what he knows they need. And we must believe this from the heart. It does not matter what it is. If it's in your pathway, it is there because God permitted it to be there. The shepherd allowed that into the fold. Now, friends, that is tremendous peace when you recognize everything in your life is there by the permissive will of the Lord. He is the shepherd. He is looking after you. He is caring for you. He is very careful as to what He allows into your life. We can walk our pathway with peace and serenity, knowing, believing, trusting that every last thing we encounter will be according to His will, and our response should be in submission to His will, calling upon Him for grace and strength as we need it, sustenance, the food, the water that the sheep needs. Yes, every need will be met. But always, the shepherd acts in divine wisdom for every sheep. There are no exceptions. Now, this is a passage that we must recognize as deliberately here to encourage the sheep. Now, it is also significant in this same context, dropping down to verse 14, that he says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Now, one of the characteristics of the Oriental shepherd was that he had a small flock. They didn't have huge flocks. And that the shepherd knew every sheep. And the sheep are very skittery animals. If they don't know you, they won't have anything to do with you. But the shepherd, they know. He provides food. He leads to where the water is. They're confident in him. They trust him. And so when he goes forth, they'll follow. But if a stranger shows up, they're not going to follow because they don't know that person. But he knows his sheep perfectly. The Lord Jesus knows you exactly for what you are. And that's an embarrassment, for we have many weaknesses. We are sinful creatures. He knows us fully. He also knows every strength. He knows every ability. He has supplied them to you. He knows his sheep perfectly. And the text says, am known of mine. We need to know the shepherd in the sense that we trust him. We know he is dependable. We know he looks after the sheep. We know he cares for us. And that positive attitude of trust should be in every believer's heart. He knows us, and so he knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what we're supposed to do. He's ordained that. He knows exactly the pathway that we should travel. And we should know him that way, that he is the all-sufficient shepherd, the one who can accomplish every good thing in our life by his gracious provision. In verse 16, Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." This is surely in connection with the later Gentile church. When he spoke these words, the Jews who were there listening did not understand that at all. In fact, Peter did not understand it until after he had that vision of the great sheet let down and discovered what the Lord was trying to teach him. But the Lord had in mind one fold. There is one shepherd. Now, have you ever thought, friends, that that is exactly why we have a Bible church here? This is not a denominational church. I know pastors, good men, who are pouring their entire life into building an organization, a denomination. And they have such tunnel vision on that that they can't see anything else. But in this church, we couldn't care less what denominational background you come from. What's important to us is that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you want to serve Him. If so, there's a place here for you. This is a Bible church. Any Bible-believing Christian is welcome here. I wish that were so in every church. We have missionaries that go forth from a Bible church, and they come to some denominational churches, and well, if they're not that denomination, forget it. Nobody is going to give them a dime. I think that's a rather bitter kind of narrow-mindedness. And we have never asked people here what their denomination is. And we want to know what kind of a testimony they have for Jesus Christ, whether they know the gospel and can present it, whether they're going to plant a Bible-believing church. That's what's important, not the tag that is on it. And friends, we must recognize there is only one fold. There's not going to be a little partisan group of Baptists in glory and a little partisan group of Presbyterians in glory and a little partisan group of Methodists in glory, you know. All that's gone. That's a temporary aberration in this present world. And there what's important is that the people who are there knew the Lord Jesus as personal Savior. That was the most important thing in their life. And there are no divisions, only God's sheep. Perfect harmony. We can look forward to that. Hebrews 13:20. The writer of the Hebrews says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That great shepherd of the sheep. What a magnificent title for the Lord Jesus. And here he prays that this great shepherd of the sheep will make you perfect. You realize, friends, that is God's goal for you. He doesn't want you just a good person. He wants you a perfect person. He doesn't want you to have a good ministry for Him. He wants a perfect ministry for you. You say, "Well, boy, I'm not perfect." That is right. Well, that is the prayer here. And that is God's purpose for every one of His servants, that we become perfect representatives for the Lord Jesus. We haven't made it yet. We still have a long way to go. But He's working on us. He is shaping us, molding us, so that we would be the kind of servant that He really wants. It's a long process. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will. I'm afraid we have lowered our sights. We figure if we just are in God's will occasionally, you know, that's great. It ought to be a determination that we shall make every choice according to His will. And we still fail. We still don't do it all. But the purpose ought to be there, to be everything that He wants us to be, to accomplish all that He wants us to accomplish. And the writer of the Hebrews prays that God will make us perfect in every good work. Now, friends, Here is our real goal in life, to be the kind of sheep that accomplishes the will of the shepherd and pleases him in every regard. We have a long way to go, but that is his purpose. The writer of the Hebrews prayed that way. We ought to pray that way. That God would improve us, would continue molding and making us what we ought to be, that we would be better tools in his hand, better instruments to accomplish his will and purpose. It's significant that at the end of verse 21, the final purpose is glory to the Lord Jesus forever and ever. Not just for a little time, not just for a few years. Glory to the Lord Jesus eternally. We must have long vision on these matters. What we do in this world is just for a little while, but the purpose we should have is eternal, that we are serving Him. We begin here, but it's never going to end. He will always have something for us to do. There will always be a purpose to fulfill, a glorious future stretching out before us. How gracious He is. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, the Apostle Peter says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." We used to be sheep that always went astray. We were going in the wrong direction. But thank the Lord, He stopped us. He turned us around. He put us on a better pathway. Now we're going in the right direction. Now we need to be faithful, stable followers of the great shepherd. Now we need to persevere on this pathway that He has set before us. We have returned to the shepherd. He is going to lead us. We have to allow Him to do that. The bishop. Yes, it's interesting that he combines those figures here. The shepherd is one who leads sheep. The bishop is the administrator, the ruler of a congregation. He puts the two together. And we are sheep and we are also people. And he is the shepherd and he is also the leader, the ruler, the administrator. So the head of this church is not the pastor. The head of this church is Jesus Christ. We are all under shepherds, simply assistants. We are looking after the sheep. He is the shepherd. He is responsible for this church. Now, your pastors together cannot build this church. He has to build this church. If he does so, it will be a strong church. If he does not do it, there is nothing we can do to make it strong. So, he is the great shepherd. He is the bishop. He is the one who has the right to lead his people and tell us what to do. It's interesting that Peter, one who had such trouble during the public ministry, accomplishing the will of the Lord, who seemed to have a special knack of going astray, we can all relate to him very strongly, that this one is now so firmly fixed in his dedication to the Lord that he can exhort others sincerely that they should follow that great shepherd. He plainly has determined in his own heart that that great shepherd shall rule his life. As we all know, he did indeed submit to that shepherd all the way to the moment of death. Now, when David talks about the Lord is my shepherd, he says, I shall not want. And we must recognize that this great shepherd knows exactly what our needs are. And he's going to see to it that we do not lack anything we need to serve him. I shall not want. That doesn't mean that we're all going to be rich, that we're all going to have an abundance of material things. That is not necessarily a good thing. Some of the richest people in this world are absolutely desolate human beings. They have the kind of character that no one would want to become. Their possessions have not been a help to them. And so the Lord brings us, economically and otherwise, things that we need. And there are a lot of things He does not bring us. And we must recognize that's good. He knows what we need and He knows what we do not need. And we have to be able to put all of that into His hands and ask Him to supply our needs and be content with what He does. He is the Good Shepherd who knows precisely what we should have. We must trust Him for that. Now, curiously, from here on, all the references are in the book of Revelation. I want you to turn to Revelation 2:27. Kind of a shifting of gears here. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 27. Here is the message to the church of Thyatira. In verse 26, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Now, that's very interesting. The overcomer is going to rule. He is going to exercise a shepherd's responsibility. That word rule is the word to act as a shepherd. Our responsibility is to rule under Christ, but to rule as a shepherd, not with rigor and harm, but for the benefit of the people that are involved. And so he warns that there is a millennial reign coming in which he is going to delegate to his earthly underlings, his under-shepherds, the right to rule in his authority, that is, the rod of iron. Now, we don't have that rod of iron today. That refers to millennial situations when the Lord shall actually be reigning upon earth and those who are His shepherds under Him will have authority that even the Old Testament prophets did not have. But here it tells us that He delegates to His people authority, but always authority to care, authority to help and encourage. The shepherd is not a dictator. He is one that cares for the flock. And that must be our attitude, whatever the Lord has given in our responsibility. Now, what is significant in that is that He is going to see to it ultimately that there is complete triumph on the earth. In the millennial reign, there will be no war. He is the Prince of Peace, and He will enforce the peace. And those who are upon the earth at that time will be His shepherds to enforce that peace. We know from the Old Testament prophets that they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Weapons of war will be converted into peaceful, helpful utensils. My, think of what would happen today if our country could convert that military budget into actual good works for the citizenry. Well, we know that's not possible. There are evil men and nations that would take serious advantage of that now, but not when the Lord is ruling as the proper king. So much awaits this earth that is yet to be fulfilled. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17, we have the great multitude that no man can number, the martyrs that come out of the great tribulation. In verse 16, it says, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall shepherd them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." These people who are described in that chapter will be people left after the rapture, who are converted during the tribulation period, mercilessly persecuted by the Antichrist. And the references to the hunger and the thirst, and they have to flee, according to Matthew 24, just simply run to stay ahead of the Antichrist troops. And they will suffer sunburn and suffer thirst and hunger. It will be very difficult for all. But still, the Lamb shall feed them and lead them to living fountains of waters. There is compensation. When they come to glory, there cannot be any further strain or stress. There the Lamb is looking out for them. They have everything that they need. The Shepherd provides all things for them. That is certainly something that they can look forward to during that time of persecution. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5, we have the portrait of Israel, the woman crowned with the sun, moon, and stars. Verse 5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to the throne. That ruling is the word shepherd again. He is going to shepherd all nations with a rod of iron. Well, that's a curious verse that most people do not understand. Why would they say a man-child, a male child, literally? If the son is a son, that's enough, isn't it? But it's a male son. Well, it's phrased that way because in the ancient culture, it was the son who was the heir to the throne. The daughters weren't in line for it. And so here is the one who is the rightful heir to the throne of God. So there's great stress on that. In the ancient world, it meant much. Today, it's a peculiarity. But it was not in the light of the culture of that day. He is going to shepherd nations with a rod of iron. He is going to care for them, feed them, look after them with a rod of iron. Very interesting image, linking together the rule of the millennial reign, where the wicked will be blotted out at once. There's going to be no grounds left for their existence. When they decide they're going against His will, He removes them from the millennial reign, a rod of iron. But it is for the benefit of the sheep, and everything is done for their helpfulness. And so the imagery here is mixed to us, but it's very consistent with the Old Testament prophecies of the great millennial reign. And the woman fled to the wilderness, the desert in the south, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, the last half of the tribulation period. Now, in Revelation 19:15, the Lord Jesus will bring that tribulation period to a conclusion. And in this chapter 19, He comes again. Verse 11, I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He doth judge and wage war. Now, in the process of describing Him, verse 15, out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He comes back to deliver His people, the remnant, and bring them into the great millennial reign for 1,000 years of peace. It comes back with a rod of iron. He is going to rule His sheep well, but the rod of iron sees to it that no harm can come to them at all. And He treads that winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He is going to trample out His foes. They are not welcome in the millennial reign. He is going to settle between the sheep and the goats. The sheep are going to come in and inherit the kingdom prepared for them. The goats are going to be shut out. The rod of iron is equivalent to the will of an almighty king. Now, friends, to us, that is a curious portrait of a shepherd who cares so lovingly for his people. And yet the rod that he bears is a rod of iron. But it has to be that way. Because if, as in our present day, the righteous and the wicked are mingled together, the righteous are always afflicted by the wicked. Always they take advantage of the righteous. Always they are trying to harm them for their own benefit. And that cannot be. That is not the will of God. And so when he rules with a rod of iron for his sheep, perfect protection, perfect blessing. And for all who would try to offend them, the rod of iron is there. They shall not survive. He shall rule perfectly, and it will be a kingdom of peace and righteousness with no exceptions. My friends, we serve a great Savior who is a great shepherd. He has all wisdom, and he has all power in heaven and earth. He uses that power so gently for the benefit of his flock, because he's preparing that world to come in which his sheep shall have nothing but the green grass and the sparkling brooks and the glorious city that he is preparing for them. And the wicked will have something very different. They have chosen not God. That's what they will have. Not God. The darkness and the flames of an eternal hell. The world says that's too harsh. No, it isn't. It is supremely wise. The wicked should not have a veto power over the blessedness of the righteous. God decides, and his decision is, the righteous shall inherit all things, and the wicked shall be turned into hell. The shepherd knows exactly what he is doing, and when he is through, every last sheep will be able to say, he has done all things well. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, it may be that God's Spirit has spoken to your heart, and you've been murmuring against God, complaining. The way is too hard. This is too difficult. I can't bear this. And maybe it is time to come back to the shepherd and say, Lord, thou knowest best. Help me to travel the pathway. Give me the grace I need to do what thou dost desire me to do, whatever that is. If that's your heart's prayer and he's spoken to you about something specific, would you slip up your hand and say, pray for me. There is a consecration I need this night. God bless you. 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 O Lord, we thank thee that thou art the good shepherd. We thank thee for thy loving care. We thank thee for the pathway that thou dost lead us. And we know thou art wise. And we ask, Lord, to give us grace, strength, and help to walk our pathway humbly as we should, following thee and trusting thee every step of the way. Help us, Lord, when we cannot see the path, to know that thou art leading us aright. Give us that trust in thee that we need. And help us that in our turn we may be positive, reaching out to the lost about us and encouraging them to come to thee, that they might find out how gracious and loving that thou art. Help us, Lord, to walk with thee day by day for Jesus' sake. Amen.